We're continuing in Amos. As mentioned, probably most of you get the Friday email. And if you didn't, we're taking a short section from Amos chapter 3 this morning. But this is the end of the introduction. Really, these first few chapters are really kind of introductory to Amos. And I've mentioned we'll be going pretty quickly through the book. And so that starts, Lord willing, next week. We'll be taking sort of bigger chunks of Amos's prophecy. Once we've got sort of this last fix on who this guy is and who he's talking to here, although certainly both those things come up again. So just the first eight verses of Amos chapter 3. Hear this word that the Lord has spoken against you, O people of Israel, against the whole family that I brought up out of the land of Egypt. You only have I known of all the families of the earth. Therefore, I will punish you for all your iniquities. Do two walk together unless they have agreed to meet? Does a lion roar in the forest when he has no prey? Does a young lion cry out from his den if he has taken nothing? Does a bird fall in a snare on the earth when there is no trap for it? Does a snare spring up from the ground when it has taken nothing? Is a trumpet blown in a city, and the people are not afraid? Does disaster come to a city unless the Lord has done it? For the Lord God does nothing without revealing his secret to his servants, the prophets. The lion has roared. Who will not fear? The Lord has spoken. Who can but prophesy? Amen. The song titles are not all songs I particularly like. There's things that kind of fit the theme, although it's catchy. We all probably know that old song. It just came to mind because that's kind of what's going on both sides of this. Amos is really looking at Israel and saying, "So, Mr. Big Stuff, who do you think you are?" And he's going to tell them how the Lord sees them. And sort of bring them down to a rational level, actually to take an honest look at themselves and see who they are and what they're actually doing. But the people of Israel are very proud. And so it's a prosperous time. Things are going great. And they're no doubt looking at this shepherd from Judah and saying, "Who do you think you are?" And so Amos is wrapping up, it'll come back to it as I mentioned, but sort of wrapping up in this last section, introductory section, who he is and relative to who they are. So they're both kind of asking the same question, and it's the question that Amos needs to answer for them, and then he'll move on to other prophecies. We see that Amos has been careful. He's a good prophet. I mean, sometimes we have the idea that God has spoken and then Amos speaks, that God gave him all these words. But see, Amos has worked this out, and he delivers his message in very studied ways. They are, in fact, the words of the Lord. He's careful to say that. But it's also the technique of Amos. God uses men. And Amos comes with very, very careful, reasoned discussion here. And does a clever thing in this particular thing. He's done it already in his thing. We don't often notice the rhetoric, but I want to at least, if I remember, call attention to it in the middle section of this. So he starts with really addressing who they are. Who are you, the people that I'm talking to? And he gives them a number of points. First, he reminds them that they are part of the family of God. They're part of the family of God. Talks about you people of the whole family. So God's addressing the whole family. And some see that as really what Amos is doing, is saying this message is directed to Israel, but really applies to Judah also. And even though Israel has slipped further away from the Lord at this point than Judah has, it's really a message to both, and it encompasses the whole family of God. And I don't think that's what Amos is doing. I think what he's doing is reminding Israel that they are not the whole people of God, because they kind of think they are. They kind of think it's them. you know, Judah is just kind of an also-ran. They're the really important people. They're the successful people. They're kind of the winners, and those folks in Judah are kind of the losers. They're just something other. And he's reminding them, no, you are part of the whole people of God. You know, I was thinking of that yesterday at Presbytery. I don't think anyone has that notion, but I said things are going well. Derek Bates was here talking about how things are going at Pitt, and we heard the church planters, and most of the church plants are going either really well or at least pretty good. And so we can see all kinds of things, you know, that are just going really well. It's easy to say, man, the Lord is at work and he's doing great things in his church. And forget that our presbytery is not his church. It's a little teeny tiny part of his church. And fortunately, Gerald Havener, who did the opening sermon, reminded us of that in the opening sermon. I thought that was such an important reminder for the presbytery that we're not the whole church. He was just saying that you know, we're not important. He said, if you want to believe we're not important, you just read the headlines today. He was saying tomorrow, Sunday morning, there's going to be no headline in the Post-Gazette saying the Pittsburgh Presbytery of the PCA had a meeting yesterday. And we know you'll want to know what happened. Right? You don't even want to know what happened. You know? Everybody else reading the Post-Gazette this morning does not care what happened. But it's easy to get that idea that the church is not bigger than our congregation or bigger than our presbytery or bigger than our denomination, but God is at work in the church. And Israel needs to remember that they're part of something very important, the family of God, but it's bigger than them. Because they're so self-focused, they've lost sight of that. And it's critical to know that. Then, he reminds them that they didn't do this themselves. That they were part of that group brought up out of Egypt. That they were redeemed at a price, at a cost. They were slaves, their ancestors at this point. He said, this is what you've come from. You're in slavery, and God heard the cries of his people, and he answered the cries of his people, and he led them out. They were redeemed out of slavery, and then eventually, you know, we know the stories, but brought into their own land. The land that they are so delighting in now was given to them by God, but given to them by God for a purpose. And you remember, so often we hear the story kind of distorted. We hear, yeah, Moses was sent by God into Egypt. And he went down and said, God says, let my people go. And we hear that marvelous refrain time and time again. We hear it used in other contexts. We hear it from politicians. We hear it from people that have no right to have the word of God. Anyway, I don't want to go there. We hear it anyway, let my people go. And that is not the message. You read your scripture, and Moses was sent by God to say, let my people go that they may serve me. Right? Let my people go that they may serve me. They were drawn out, they were redeemed, they were saved for a purpose. Now, purpose was to be the people of God, to serve God. So they've forgotten both that they were redeemed, saved, delivered from bondage, as believers have, and delivered from bondage for a purpose, for a reason, to follow after Christ, to serve the living God, to reflect his glory and his image. Thirdly, we see that they're also a chosen people. He said, you alone have I loved of all the families of the earth. Now, it says known, I said loved, because that's really what's implied there in the language. The biblical language of known, you know, has a lot of weight to it. You know, Adam knew his wife, and she had a child. You know, so it isn't, I know my wife. Her name's Eve. You know, she's over there. He knew his wife, and they had a child. So, you know, something else is implied in that word know. And it's used in that way. So God knows everyone. He knows everything. That principle has been well established in Scripture. He's not a little tribal deity that he knows what's going on in Israel, but what's going on over there? I don't know. Remember, Amos started with this great catalog of the nations. A great geography lesson, you know, going all around the land of Israel and saying, you know, these people are in trouble, and those people are in trouble, and these people are in trouble. God sees them all, and he knows what they're doing, and is going to bring judgment on them because they were doing what they were doing and not doing what they should have been doing. But he says, you only have I known. That means you only have I chosen for my own. You only have I drawn into close, intimate relation with me. But that brings responsibilities. Right? To whom much is given, much is expected. And so being chosen by God, drawn by God, brings responsibilities before God. Doesn't it? And they want the blessing. They do not want the responsibilities. We want the titles, but we don't want the duties. Right? We want the good stuff, but we don't want the hard parts. And that's who they become. So they need to be reminded who they are. And then he concludes with a therefore. Therefore, punishment is necessary. Because you're part of the family and you're acting like you're the be-all and end-all. Because you've been redeemed for a purpose and you're not fulfilling that purpose. Because you've been chosen and you're shirking every responsibility that you've been chosen for, then God must punish in faithfulness. Faithfulness to himself, faithfulness to his people, faithfulness to his word, he must bring discipline, bring punishment. That's why we read Revelation. You know that Jesus says to the church, you think everything's going great. I tell you, you're poor and naked and blind. Buy from me that I might show you. I stand at the door and knock. And he said, he'll open the door. The path to blessing is still available to them if they'll seek it, if they'll take it. Sorry. Siri was interested in that. Good, somebody's listening. Anyway, he offers them the chance. Isn't that what Amos is doing? Well, here's how he does it. This is the rhetorical thing I said I would mention. Usually when I tell you I'm going to do something, I completely forget to do it. But here we go. Mark this day down. He does it in this kind of neat way of asking a series of rhetorical questions that start off very innocently. You know, do two people walk together unless they have an appointment? People would go, guess not. So then he goes on and says, you know, how about this one? Does a lion roar in the forest when he has no prey? No. Good. Does a young lion cry out from his den if he's taken nothing? No. Goes on. Does a bird fall in from the air into a snare when there's no trap laid? No. You know, now they're getting the hang of this. No. You know, does a snare spring up from the ground when it's taken? No. You know, yeah, good. Star students, when a trumpet's blowing in the city, are the people not afraid? Yes. Yes, they're afraid. Does a disaster come to a city unless the Lord has done it? Wait a minute. Now we've crossed a line. God does good stuff. God doesn't bring bad stuff. God only does good stuff. God's good Santa. You know, God's not bad Santa. He doesn't bring coal. He brings toys. And we want the good stuff. You say, no, if disaster happens, it's because God did it. God is sovereign over the good and the bad. And God's going to bring judgment. So he's drawn them in, captured their attention, got them going, and now springs a little trap there at the end. And he really addresses them. God does nothing without sending warning about it. And the lion has roared, be afraid. And he's spoken. And his prophet is obligated to bring that message. So Amos is reminding them, yeah, you see a shepherd from Tekoa. a dresser of figs, and you couldn't care less. And I'm telling you, I'm here to bring you the Word of God. And you need to care. If it was the words of Amos, they shouldn't care. No reason to care. I remember there's I probably told you this, but fairly on the liberal side of, which was the majority when I was in school, but there was a man who heard a preacher one Sunday. I wasn't in this class, but friends of mine were, and they told me about it. And he came into class, and he was just shaking his head, saying he was in a church and heard this sermon yesterday. And this guy basically kept telling him, you know, his ideas. You know, God's laid this on my heart. And he was telling him what he thinks about different things. And he said, and I just thought they're thinking, I could not care less. And doesn't care. He doesn't know this man. Doesn't care what he thinks about anything. I don't care. He said, now, if he had done what a preacher is supposed to do and said, God says, I care. If he said, this is what God thinks, I care. I need to listen. And that's where these people are. You see, here's a guy from the south, from Judah, from a hick town outside of Jerusalem, 10 miles away from Jerusalem, probably smelling of sheep. And why should we listen to you? He said, because when God is going to do something, he tells his prophets and sends them to let you know, to warn you. And he says, a lion has roared, basically saying, be afraid. Be very afraid. Because what should that fear produce in them? Well, he's told them, remember, you're part of the family of God. You've been redeemed by God. You've been chosen of all the people in the world by God. And if he's going to bring judgment, you need to be afraid. But what? Then you need to seek the Lord while he may be found. You need to turn in repentance. Because they're very comfortable with themselves. But they're not thinking about God. They're very wrapped up in their success and their prophets and everything, but not concerned about God. But when they hear that the lion has roared and the prophet is here to let them know that the lion has roared, the reaction should be like we see much later from the same kind of people, really. When the apostles speak, Peter in particular, and the people say, brothers, what must we do to be saved? What must we do to be saved? That's what these people should be asking. And what they're not asking. But when we're confronted with sin and aware that God judges sin, we need to be afraid. But that fear would motivate us to seek the only place of safety, which is the grace, the mercy, the forgiveness of the Lord Jesus. He says, behold, he has this open door, and we just have to walk through it because he promises to forgive us. And often when we sin and get caught in sin, we want to walk away from it, the exact opposite of what we should do. Would that God, in his mercy, would send a prophet to remind us, hey, you need to turn around, you need to turn around right now, and you need to go and find forgiveness in the only place it can be found. And be refreshed and rest in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then rejoice that our sins that are many are forgiven by the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for the gospel. Lord, we see that Amos, a prophet of doom and judgment, was really at heart and in essence a preacher of the gospel. Because unless we grasp the bad news that you are angry with sin and sinners, we will never seek the good news that there's forgiveness, mercy, grace, and peace. And certainly we'll never spread the good news. So help us to love it, live it, and spread it. In Jesus' name, amen.